This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and you can find that on page 1774 of the Church Bibles. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thanks, Sarah, and hello again. Well, there was a pastor who was cleaning up the church storage room, and he came across an old lamp. And when he picked the lamp up, a genie popped out. And the genie said, "You have one wish." And so the pastor thought and said, "Well, look, I know this is silly, but I just want to have a unicorn. One unicorn, please." And the genie replied, "Well, look, I'm really sorry. Actually, that's impossible. Unicorns don't exist. Even for me, I can't do that. I'm sorry. You're going to have to come up with something a little more realistic." So the pastor thought some more and said, "Well, look, if I can't have that, I guess what I really want is that my whole congregation would be at church every single week, early." Jenny paused, he sighed, and he said, "What colour do you want that unicorn to be?" Now, sometimes when I'm praying, I find myself talking to God, I kind of catch myself talking to him as if he's a genie in a bottle. Like I'm just giving him the long list of things I want him to do for me. Perhaps you've had similar moments where you suddenly think, "Well, hang on, God's not a genie in the bottle. Why am I talking to him like this? Why am I treating him as if it's his job to do what I tell him?" But then, more often, I think there's the opposite problem, perhaps, that we don't actually ask the big, bold questions of God, actually expecting him to do things. So as a quick thought experiment, imagine you actually found a genie in a bottle. And you actually were given one wish. What are you going to ask for? Something big, right? Something bold. What would that be? What's your one wish? The follow-up question, do you ask God for that thing? I guess what I'm getting us to think about is, what is the best thing that we can actually ask God for? What should we be asking God for? And are we asking him for that thing? As we're going to cover today, thankfully, we don't need to come up with this ourselves. We don't need to come up with the ultimate prayer point on our own steam, because God actually gives us, in his word, the thing we should be praying for. As we explore this part of Ephesians together, I actually encourage you to keep that open in front of you. We're going to see here the best thing to be praying for, in short, is to know God better. That's the prayer point, to know God better. And as we dig in, I hope you'll get to see why that is the case for ourselves, why we should be praying that for each other and for our world. Now, last week, we were looking at the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, and that was also a prayer. If you have the Bible open in front of you, flick back, you see at the start of verse 3, Paul starts basically this letter saying, "Praise God," and he continues in praising God in that way. So the first half of chapter 1 is Paul's written prayer of praise to God, praising him because he has done everything for us. He has blessed us so deeply and richly in Christ, and Paul just praises him. And now today, Paul switches a little bit. As he keeps praying, he now asks God that the readers of this letter might know all the things that God has done for them. So chapter 1, Paul's praising God for all he's done. It finishes by beautifully asking God that we might fully know all those things God has done. So that's why verse 15 starts out with, "For this reason." The reason here, like, what reason is he talking about? The reason is everything he's just said that God has done for the Ephesian church. That he's chosen them, called them, given them a new identity in Christ, made them holy and blameless, and he's blessed them with every spiritual blessing. So because God has done all that, he writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So Paul's thanking God for their faith in Jesus and for their love for all believers. Now, it's quite interesting, isn't it? That he's realizing this is a miracle. This is an incredible thing God has done in their lives. When someone has faith in Jesus, that's a supernatural thing. That is a work of God, and making that be. That's not someone's cleverness that helps them discover God. And when you come across someone who loves God's people, when they love other Christians, not just loving some Christians, you see the word here, all of them. You love all of God's people. That is not a natural thing. That's a supernatural work. It takes a miracle of the heart to be able to love people who are different to us, who can be annoying and who can be selfish. But Paul constantly thanks God for what he has been doing in saving them and growing them as believers. Now, do we pray like this? This morning, we've heard about what God has done in Chris's life, a miraculous work, extraordinary grace. Someone whose heart was far away and who was kind of suspicious about this whole church thing at different points. There's now a courageous and vibrant faith and a real and deep love for God's people. So it's right this morning, we've stopped and we thank God for what he's done in Chris's life. It's right we do this as a church. It is the best thing God can do for someone. So of course, we're right to thank God for his saving work when we see it. But on other days, just normal days of our week, it is a regular feature of our own prayers. So doing that work of bringing to mind those we know who have faith and thanking God for the miracle of their salvation. Just pausing and considering with great thanks to God how amazing this person we know is a new creation, blessed richly in Christ. Thank you, God, for that. Many years ago, before I went off to Bible college, I had the opportunity to do a ministry apprenticeship. I was full-time on the staff team at Trinity Church Adelaide, kind of learning about ministry, being involved in ministry there on the team. As an apprentice, I got involved in all sorts of things, sort of learning ministry on the job. But my main thing was running the young adults group at the church, which is great. It was a great time. Now, one Monday, I hadn't been in the role long. One Monday, it was a staff meeting, and in the church in the city, it has a big staff team, about a dozen people sort of sitting around on a Monday afternoon. And I was giving an update on the young adults program I'd been running. I sort of just mentioned in passing, a young man had just come to faith in Jesus, and he just sort of joined that group and was looking to grow. Then I sort of moved straight on to talk about something else. At that point, Paul Harrington, who oversees a network of churches, Paul didn't exactly cut me off, but he jumped in and said, "Hang on, before we move on to the next thing, we really should pause, shouldn't we, and thank God for what he has done for that young man." That's what we're on about in Kingdom Work, isn't it? So let's thank God for saving that young man, and we did. Now, that's stuck with me, but even still, I don't think I've really learned to stop and thank God nearly enough for his saving work, which is incredible. Because we get to see faith and love played out in so many lives around us. So how about you? My assumption is we all aspire to be thankful people. And of course, there are so many things it's good and right to thank God for shelter, for food, for a very convenient parking spot when we're running late. They're all good things to thank God for. Have we also learned that deep thankfulness for what matters most in our world? That God is saving and transforming people we know, or perhaps people we only ever hear about. Now, this is one of the reasons we are regularly encouraging us all here to be signing up to be prayer supporters of great ministries like the Church Missionary Society, CMS, or Evangelical Students, ES. It is so good to have in your inbox not just junk or things to give you things to do, but it's so good to give you something in your inbox to thank God for. To get an email from the Purdy family working in Chile, they're sharing about believers you will never meet, but they're sharing about the faith that they have in the same Christ that we do. We're getting an email from Mike at Flinders Evangelical Students sharing about the bold faith of Christians on campus. It's so good for us, but to get that email, to pause, to actually thank God for what he's doing in the lives of these people we're just hearing about. Now, be sure, by the way, to be here next week as the Purdy family join us in the flesh to share more about what's been happening for them and their ministry in Chile. Now, in the leaflet you would have got on the way in, there's a sermon outline in the middle. I've included in there the details of a book. I've said it's a must-read, in my opinion. It's called Praying with Paul by Don Carson. And I've actually got a copy with me today. You can sort of flick through after, come and see me if you want to have a look at it. It's not light reading, but it's rich and it's deep and it's profoundly helpful as it explores the prayers of Paul, just like what we're doing today, in great depth to help us grow in the ways in which we pray. My suggestion is that carefully working through this book, perhaps with a good friend or just at your own pace, will be well worth your time. And especially if you're not someone who reads very much, why not make this one of those books you will read in your lifetime? Do the hard, disciplined work of carefully thinking, reflecting, because it will help shape rich and vibrant prayers in your life. Now, verse 17 in our passage today is such a prayer. And I think for me, this seems to be the greatest thing to be praying for. Let's read it together. Verse 17. And we'll keep this up on the screen for a while, please. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul was simply asking God by his spirit to help his readers know God better. That's the prayer. He's not asking that we would know about God. He doesn't say that. He's praying that we would know God. See, knowing about God and knowing God are different things. There's a big difference between, a big difference, I guess, between someone who is a big fan of Taylor Swift. They know all the lyrics, they know the trivia about her life, they're up to date with all the things going on. They've even seen her in concert, perhaps even met her in person, got a selfie with her. They know everything there is to know about Taylor Swift that's publicly available. That is nothing at all like being Taylor Swift's friend, is it? Someone who spends time with them, and actually someone who Taylor Swift knows them. See how that works? You know a lot about someone, but not know them at all. Paul's language here, that we may know God, it's the language of relationship, not just intellect. It's about having a level of intimacy and interpersonal connection with God. This is Paul's number one prayer for believers, to know God, to know him better. And it seems to me that that is the best thing that can happen in our life. That's why it's number one prayer. That is the best thing we could have happen in our life, to know God better. God is so wonderfully glorious, so kind and wise and powerful. Knowing him really does change every part of our life, doesn't it? And knowing him better keeps changing us. Knowing God better means we know joy more deeply. We know peace more fully, love more deeply, because to know God is, that's life. That's what it's all about. God made us to know him. That's why we have breath this morning. We breathe so that we might know God. That is the purpose of our lives, to know the one who made us and to enjoy him. For all our high schoolers here this morning, for the youth here today, I reckon you guys are at such an amazing stage of life where you can, and I'm sure are, dreaming and scheming and planning and setting goals for your life, the things you want to do, relationship goals, finance goals, career goals, good things in life to be aiming for. I want to say to you today, if you were to have this as your goal in life, to know God better and better all your days, if that is what you set out as your life goal, well, whatever happens in life, whatever else may come, you're going to be winning. You'll be really living when others around you are kind of just existing. Because this is the goal God created us to have in our life. And if you start seeking to know God better and better while you are still young, you're going to have a flying head start on life. and making the most of the days God has given you. So why not make that your goal today? Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, really? That's supposed to be the meaning of life? Knowing God, you know, studying religion? Just kind of sounds boring, to be honest. Well, if that's you, and you consider knowing God boring, I need to tell you this morning, I think you may have the wrong God in mind. Because of all the problems we may have with God, the questions we may have, the struggles we might have accepting his existence, alongside all that, I just don't think you can actually accuse the God of the Bible of being boring. Now, perhaps you've experienced forms of religion that are boring. Perhaps you've not found the Bible captures your imagination or engages your mind. But God himself, as he's revealed himself in the Bible, well, I think simply put, if you think you know him and find him boring and perhaps not really worthy of your time, I want to say to you, I don't think you really know who this God is. Perhaps you've been going to church for years. Perhaps you know quite a lot about God. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you know God? Are you able to speak to the glorious Father, as Paul puts it here, as your glorious Father, knowing his kindness and enjoying time, hearing his word and speaking to him yourself? Have you encountered the majesty of Jesus, just knowing his mercy and kindness to you and sort of feeling floored by it on occasion? Or perhaps is God more like that genie in the bottle for you? Perhaps you try and do the right things so you can get a few wishes granted, but it's always a bit disappointing, actually. He doesn't really deliver as you'd like. If you don't know God, or if you're not sure whether you know God, it seems to me this is the prayer for you, isn't it? A crucial prayer that you might come to know him. Having heard from Chris today about the way that actually knowing Jesus has revolutionized everything in his life, why not follow his lead this morning? If you realize that you don't know God, but you want to, you can simply pray, "Dear God, I want to know you. Please help me know you. Amen." Perhaps you can even be brave like Chris was and give God a year to turn your life around. And then, once you pray that prayer, if that's you today, please do speak to someone, be it myself or a friend or a family member you trust. But do it today, because there is, of course, no better time. For those here who do know God, here's the big question. Do you know God well? Do you know his care for you through your day? Are you aware of the tenderness of God, our shepherd, guiding us, with us, leading us? Do you know his promises to you? Are you clear on what those promises are? Do they shape your life, knowing how unshakable God's promises are? Do you know his holiness in a way that perhaps terrifies? Just when you think about how pure and consuming he is. But in a way that also amazes and spurs us on in our own holiness. Do you know him as God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Do you know the roles and ministries of each person of the Godhead? Not being flummoxed by the word Trinity and just kind of trying to fly by with a God vibe. But are you seeking to actually know who this God is, three in one? Delighting and enjoying how the Father has shown you everything in his Son. Being amazed how the Son has shared in our humanity to save us. And how he perfectly loves and obeys his Father. Are you comforted knowing the Spirit dwells in us, empowering us, growing us, and so on? Do you know this God well? Do you know God's glory? In verse 17, Paul talks about the glorious Father. That's the word majesty. He's describing God's brilliance, his overwhelming goodness that sort of radiates out from him. In a small way, his glory fills creation. We sort of behold the glory of God as we look at what he's seen. But in a big way, in the most brilliant way, we see the glory of God on the rugged cross. revealing the true majestic nature of this glorious God. Do you know his glory? In even just a small way, have you tasted it? Experienced in a way that sort of jolts you? That changes us to know that there is nothing better to experience in this universe than God's glory. Than to know and to see it more and more is just the thing you want more than anything else. To desire to be in the very presence of God where you might just bask in that glory. Have your eyes set on that glory in ways that helps you sort of see the shiny trinkets of this world as just mere shadows of true glory? Do you know this God well? Do you enjoy time in his presence? Do you find yourself longing for more time in his word? If you only had more time to read the Bible. Do you enjoy deeply exploring scripture, meditating on God's words, just letting them just ruminate in your life, meditating, studying deeply? Do you delight in time of prayer, just very protective of that time to commune with God? Now, if you're like me, my guess is, as I've asked all these questions, a lot of us would be thinking the answer to most of those questions is no, not really. I don't know God anywhere near as well as I should. That's my response to all these questions. And I want to say this morning, that's okay. I ask all those questions of us to reflect on, not to make us feel guilty, actually. But rather, I'm hoping it will help us realize and to be excited by the thought of how much more we can know this glorious God we have. I'm excited we have our whole life to get to know him better and all eternity to spend with him. I want to ask those questions so that we pray, earnestly pray this prayer for ourselves, for each other. We pray it for our world, that we would know this God better. Now, I want to point out a danger in all of this. It's a special danger for those who understand the Bible really well, those who can explain and teach a lot about Scripture and understand doctrine well, perhaps involved in serving God in all kinds of ways. I think the danger for people like me is that we think we know God well enough. We read this prayer and this prayer to know God better, we think it's only for other people. Because sometimes our lives are busy. We have all our major theology and philosophy and apologetics and our big questions. We sort that out years ago. We're all fine with all that now. And actually, we spend so much time helping others know God, we find ourselves actually, on reflection, perhaps shallow in the way that we know God. Perhaps dry in how we'd relate to him. If you find yourself in this sort of category, and if you're not concerned about it, if that's you, then you are in the greatest of dangers. Jesus warns that on the day of judgment, there will be those who say to him, "Lord, Lord, look at all these impressive things we did in your name, Jesus." There's people who have a very impressive Christian-looking life. Jesus will say to them, "The worst words in the universe. I never knew you. Away from me." So if you found yourself sort of settling into a spiritual maintenance mode, not concerned about your own growth, just cruising along, hear today that it's time. It's time to repent of neglecting the thing that matters most in this life. It's time to ask for God's help again to know him better. For all of us here, God has given us some very obvious ways to get to know him better, through his word, get to know him through time in prayer and through the time we spend with his people. Now, I reckon instead of just trying to read our Bible and trying to pray because we feel like we should, we know we need to tick it off the list. Instead of that, do you see here how if our desire and our prayer for ourselves and for others, if our desire is to want to know God better, I reckon we approach prayer and Bible reading very differently, don't we? We approach it not as a wish, we approach prayer not as a wish list, but a great time talking to our Heavenly Father. We want to know more. I think it also means if we're praying this prayer, we'll want to read great books, won't we? I've given you a second book to put on your must-read list on your sermon outline today. It's the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Again, I've got a copy here this morning with me to flick through if you'd like to have a look. Again, this is not a light read. It's not fluffy. It'll stretch you. It will take time to think carefully about what he's saying and to dwell on it. It's not a light reader, especially if you've not read much theology before, but it's a superb book helping us know God as he really is. So my suggestion, if you're only going to read two books this year, you are going to struggle to find two better books than the ones I've mentioned, books you can chew over, perhaps read with a friend or a spouse, and chat through what you're learning. So verse 17, I hope has spurred you on to actually want to know God better. But I think it also makes us feel sometimes like, well, I'm just not up to this. I just don't think I can do this on my own back. And that's okay, because Paul goes on to explain, this is not about us doing this. So verse 18 onwards, we realize again, it's okay to feel like we can't do this. God will help us. That's why we're praying to him, asking for his help. We cannot manufacture this thing ourselves. So let's have a look again at verse 18 as Paul continues in his prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Picking up this first, that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. What a memorable image, the eyes of our hearts. He's talking here about the innermost part of our identity, our heart, the way we think, the way we feel. He's talking about being filled with the ability to see and to comprehend light, the light of God. He's talking about something that's clearly a spiritual work that Paul's praying for. At our deepest level, we would not just learn about, but we would know and deeply understand and be treasuring great spiritual truths. Now, there are three truths that Paul was especially praying would take deep root in us as we get to know God better. And I'm just going to touch briefly on each one this morning. And I hope as we do, we'll just have our hearts enlightened just a little more. First, Paul's praying that we would know the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. God's calling is his saving call. When he draws us into relationship with him through Jesus, he calls us to him. But what has God called us to do? Well, it's a very long list, actually. We can go through it all, but it's a wonderful list. The New Testament spells out in all sorts of ways. He's called us to belong to Christ, to have a new life, to belong to a family of God's people, to live together as redeemed people, to love and to serve and obey him, and so on. But he's called us to look beyond our current problems and challenges to the day when we will be with him, enjoying and beholding his glory forever. This, and far more, but this is the hope of our calling, isn't it? We do need God to help us know deeply how great and sure this hope is, so we can live as people who have nothing to lose. The second truth to pray we might cherish and know is the glorious riches of his inheritance. Now, that is the inheritance God will give to his people, what we look forward to. It's to know all the extraordinary things God has guaranteed his people, that will be with him, that will be just like Jesus when we see him, that will be joining Jesus in his rule over all things, will be like royalty, divine royalty ourselves. We get to join in with the greatest multitude ever assembled in the greatest party, praising and celebrating God and all he has done. A prayer to know an inheritance is to know how rich our future will be, what we're looking forward to. And we pray this so we don't get distracted by the shiny things of this world or worry we're missing out somehow. But setting our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that is, setting our life out, based on the day that is still to come. And the final prayer point today is that we might know, deeply be changed by knowing, the incredibly great power of God. And Paul actually illustrates how powerful God is as he explains again that he has raised Christ from the dead. Not just resuscitated him, it's not just a quick jolt and he's back and going again. This is raised never to die again. A power so great that Jesus has been raised to rule eternally. For those of you who are struggling this morning, perhaps you're feeling you're in the wilderness somewhat, or Perhaps feeling like you've been abandoned and powerless to fix your own spiritual state. This seems to be the prayer point for you. That you might know God's power and you might know it is enough. It's enough to help you know him better. See, all of us will only know God better if he uses his extraordinary power to help us do that. And he will. God's power is so great. He can raise the dead. He can fix the problem of death. That's no problem. So he can help us know him better. Now, before we ask him to do that together in prayer, I just want to read and finish on verses 20 to 23 this morning, an astounding description of Jesus. See, if this is all sounding a bit hard or a bit confusing, like, how do I know God again? Like, what am I supposed to do? Verse 20 to 23, I think, ties it all together for us, showing us that Christ, he's ruling and reigning everything now. The whole universe is his, and we can know and belong to this majestic Christ. For time's sake this morning, we're not going to dig deeply into these verses, but perhaps something you might do in the week ahead, meditating on the bigness, incredible power and rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll pick it up at the end of verse 19 for us. That power of God is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is not a boring God, is it? And Christ Jesus is the Lord of all things, who rules all things so that we, his church, might know him. And so we can keep knowing him better and better all our days. So we should, of course, pray. Would you join me in that? Our glorious Father, we ask you in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ that by your Spirit you would help us all know you better. Amen.